Father, we again come before you, and Lord, we do so with grateful hearts, Lord. We thank you so much for who you are. Lord, as we just sang, Lord, you are good. I mean, truly, completely good. You are a good Heavenly Father. You care for us. You deal with us as you see fit. Lord, only you know how to care for us when we don't even know ourselves and what's good for us and what's not. Just a lot like kids, Lord. And we thank you. We thank you that you are a good Heavenly Father. We thank you that you love us, you care for us. And Lord, you have given us your word to know your love and to know, Lord, how to live, to be able to walk in your light, and to walk in that love that you have for us. And tonight, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would hear from you. Lord, that we would grow, Lord, in the grace and the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, bless this time, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, we'll be starting in verse 11. But last week we ended with Paul reminding us that we are complete in Christ. Contrary to what the heretics there were telling the Colossian believers, that they had to attain to perfection by acquiring some kind of secret knowledge and all that. And, you know, it's like, nope. We are complete in Christ. And as I mentioned before, there were also Judaizers that were kind of plaguing not just the Colossian church, but really every Christian church that we read about at that time. They were going around saying, you know, in order to really be saved, you must believe in Jesus. Yeah, but you've got to be a good Jew as well, you know, even if you are a Gentile. They taught that you had to keep the Jewish law in order to be saved. You had to keep the Sabbath laws, the dietary laws, the feast days. Men had to get circumcised. And just about every one of Paul's letters addressed this error. And Colossians is no exception. That's where we pick it up in verse 11 as he kind of shifts from the those that would be the Gnostics over to the Judaizers. Look at verse 11. In him, that is in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, while I know this is an uncomfortable topic to listen, but let me tell you, it's a lot harder for me to talk, okay? You know, it'd be different if this is a men's Bible study, but, you know, it's a little awkward for me. But the circumcision that the Judaizers wanted for the Gentiles, like the Colossian believers, to submit to was a literal circumcision. A cutting away of the flesh, which was a part of God's covenant between him and Abraham and Abraham's children. Remember, this was a forever covenant for them as God's people. It was a symbol on their part, on Israel's part, of that covenant that God made with the Jewish people. But the intent, okay, and this is where Paul's going to get to here. The intent was that God's people would understand it was more than a physical cutting. It was a spiritual cutting away of the desires of the flesh that rules the ungodly. That was the purpose. In fact, all the way back in the law, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, God speaking tells them, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. And folks, as Christians, that's what happens when we're born again. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us, then that part of us gets cut away. We're surrendering that, as we'll see. We're dying to that. In Romans 6:6, we're told, knowing this, that our old man, okay, the old self, or I don't know, I guess it's not appropriate to say the old woman, right? You know, the mature woman. But, you know, that past person that you were was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. When we were saved, that's what happened. We put our faith in him, and we recognize, we affirm, and we agree with that, you know, God, you died for my sins. I'm nailing the old guy to the cross. He died with you on a cross. That was it. Galatians 5:24 says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, every born-again believer, supposedly, we've all died to that flesh life when we came to Christ. We die to the old life. We have that spiritual circumcision of the heart, that Christ cutting away the flesh that held us captive to sin, that part of us that said, oh, no, you know, I want to do this, I want to do that. And Christ cut that away, and he's now set us free to serve him. But understand this too, though, it's not a one-and-done thing. That, you know, okay, you do the cutting away, the dying to the flesh, and that, and okay, now you're done. And even though our old man was crucified with Christ, past tense, and we have crucified the flesh, again, past tense, when we were saved, this is to be an ongoing way of life. We're always to be dying to ourselves. It's something that we have to continually do. Next week, we'll look at Colossians 3:5, but we'll read it now. He says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So even though that happened in the past, we died to all that in the past, now he's saying, hey, today, put those things to death. Keep killing it. Keep considering those things dead. In fact, Romans 6:11 tells us that. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Keep reckoning. Keep considering. That word reckon, I know, sounds like Paul was a hillbilly, but you know, he wasn't. That's actually a math term. You know, when you reckon the books, you know, when you reconcile all the books and all, you make sure everything balances out. And it's the thing that he's telling us, hey, consider. Make sure that you still consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. You got to keep doing that. And even though we died when we were born again, died to sin, and Christ spiritually cut away our flesh, we do have to die daily to sin, the sins of the flesh and all that, and continually put to death, to reckon ourselves dead, the old man, the flesh life, because that old man, kind of like one of those zombies, right? I've never seen an episode of The Walking Dead, but I've seen the commercials, and it's like, that's just like the old man, right? Even though he's crucified, he's dead, he's died, you said, you're dead, man. And he's still, yeah, I want to come back to life. I want what I want. And we have to keep reckoning that dude dead, right? We have to keep saying, no, you're dead. I'm not going to live for you anymore. You don't count, is another way of thinking about it. You know, and so not only do we have the spiritual fulfillment of circumcision in Christ, we also have the symbolism of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection found in being baptized, where we're also identified by water baptism as our flesh dying. Look at 12 through 14. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That is a powerful passage there. There is so much there. You know, first thing is that when we go down into the water, when we're baptized in water, that symbolizes, one of the things it symbolizes is Jesus being crucified, dying, and then being buried. So he was really dead, he was buried. And we're also, though, what that symbolizes saying, no, I died with Christ there. When I came to Christ, I recognized he died for me, and so I am killing, I'm crucifying and burying the old self, the old way of life. That's going down into the watery grave right there, kind of thing. So there's that symbolism there. And just saying, you know, that life is over. It's there. It's staying there. And when we come up, we're professing that Jesus rose from the grave. But we're also saying that we are now being raised to a new life in Jesus Christ. My favorite verse, in fact, it's the one that got me saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In fact, I like the way the New Living Translation words this. It says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And that's what's symbolized there in the water baptism. Jesus forgave us by dying for our sins. And remember on the cross, he said, it is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. All paid. There, and what that means then, since it's all paid, since it's been forgiven, that there is nothing left in us to be judged guilty for. It's all gone. It says he even wiped out. The idea is that he erased the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Get that picture. The laws that the enemy, because the devil's called the accuser of the brethren, right? And you see, like in the book of Job, when Job, he's there, mind his own business down there, doing his thing, you know, everything's wonderful. And Satan, you know, he's been cruising the earth and all that. And there comes a point where I guess, you know, they have to check in heaven, and he has to answer what he's been doing. He says, I've been cruising the earth, you know, stuff. Yeah, what'd you see? God asks him, basically, and he says, oh, man, everybody hates you. They're all doing your thing, you know, their own thing, and stuff. And God starts bragging on Job. Oh, yeah? Have you considered my servant Job? You know? And then he accuses Job. Oh, he just loves you because you pay him. I mean, you think about what that's saying. You know, he's a paid lover kind of thing. He accuses him. You know what? You take away his health, he'll curse you to your face kind of thing. And that's what the enemy does. And before we were saved, there were those sins in our lives that, you know, you try and approach God on your own. God, hey, you know what she did? You know, she did this, and she did that. And your word says, don't do this, and don't do that. And he did this kind of thing. Well, folks, when Jesus died on the cross, it says that he wiped out the handwriting that was on there. All of those laws that were there that Satan could point to and say, Tony did that, and he did that, and Jesus went over there. What? You know, there ain't nothing there. It's all gone. It's been wiped clean. And so Christ's death was like a big eraser. It's all gone. There's nothing there. But a lot more happened then as well. Look at 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. See, all the demonic forces that accused us before the Father and tormented us with our sin. You're guilty, man. You don't even dare think about coming to Christ, man. God hates you after all you've done. It says that Jesus made a public spectacle. And really, what he's talking about, he made a public spectacle of their defeat on the cross. That's where sin was defeated. That's where the enemy was defeated. And think about this, okay? This may be something you never thought about, but it's one of those truths that don't get talked about much, But a lot of times we act like Satan can read our minds, or you know, he knows the future, or he's omnipresent, or stuff like that. No, he isn't. He can't. Only God can, right? But the thing is that when Satan was really, okay, we know that he was possessing Judas Iscariot, right, to tell where Jesus would be at what time and all that, and hey, okay, it's the guy who I go and give a kiss to, that's the guy you want to arrest and all, and it was the devil and his demons that were kind of stirring up the Jews to crucify Christ and all that and hand him over to the Romans, right? Okay? Now, with that in mind, okay, knowing that, really, when they were doing that, they were really helping to defeat themselves. In 1 Corinthians 2:8, mentioning that, he says, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Think about that. How awesome is that, huh? Had Satan really understood what he was doing, he would have done everything he could to keep Jesus from going to the cross, because that's where our victory was won. That's where Satan was defeated. That's where the handwriting that was on the wall there, that all of the requirements that we had broken, that's where they were erased. Jesus nailed them to the cross and said, they're paid for, man. They were washed clean with his blood. I just think it's so awesome when we understand these kind of things, because a lot of times we give the devil too much credit. See, the death of Jesus took away all of the devil's ammo, everything that he could kill us with, all gone. So awesome. Verses 16 and 17, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And folks, I would say to you too, don't let the modern day Judaizers judge you either. Oh, you're not really saved. You're not really okay because you don't keep the Sabbaths. And they'll go on and, you know, you got to stop working at sundown on Friday and not, you know, work again till sundown Saturday, all stuff. But you get really into the law, and like we saw when we were in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there's a whole lot of Sabbaths, aren't there? Whole lot of different festivals and feasts and fasts and all that kind of stuff. And they'll say, hey, man, you eat non-kosher food. You're not circumcised. Paul's saying, don't let anybody tell you that. Don't let anybody judge you in those kind of things. See, he's pointing out here that those people are just focused on the shadow. But you and I, we're to be focused on Christ. He's the substance, the real thing. See, long before Coca-Cola was the real thing, Jesus was the real thing. You know, he was the substance. And you think about it, when somebody wants to stay focused on those types and foreshadows, just the shadows of Christ, how dumb is that, right? Now, I've shared with you before, but you know, I used to see my wife before I met her cruising the boulevard. She's a hot chick in a hot car. She was the babe of the boulevard, and my buddies and I used to talk about her. She'd be going, oh, there she goes again. Whoa. Now, at 16, you know, a surfer dude, you know, hair down to here, it was all bleached blonde from the sun, and she came in and was like, dude, I'll get this one. And so, like, man, I got to talk to this gal. And how goofy would it have been for her to get out of the car and me not talk to her, instead be looking at her shadow going, well, that's a beautiful shadow. Wow, that's really awesome. Wow, I want to just sit down and hang out with the shadow for a while, you know? And she'd be going, what's wrong with you? Right? I'm right here. Would you look at me? Hey, she's a lot prettier than the shadow that she casts. But that's the way it is when somebody wants to hang on to those types and foreshadows. They're all hung up on the shadow. They're forgetting about the substance. They're forgetting about Jesus, who all of those types and foreshadows pointed to. And so we've got to make sure that we stay focused on the substance, that we keep the main thing, That's our relationship with the Lord. Not with all these goofy things that people want to divert us to and say, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this. No, we're complete in Him. Remember last week? We're complete. We're completely saved. We're not going to get any more saved than when we came to Christ and His blood washed us clean and we were born again. Look at 18 and 19. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. See, the Judaizers and the Gnostics that were troubling the Colossian church, they were attempting to cheat them, to cheat the believers from the reward in Christ. When we were at Calvary Tucson a couple weeks ago for the Pastors and Leaders Conference there, Pastor David Guzik did an awesome teaching on rewards. And I would highly recommend for you to go home and click on that. You can go on YouTube on Calvary Tucson's YouTube channel there and look at David's teaching on rewards. It's something that we really don't focus on a lot, I think. You know, the apostles, they were big time into it, right? Remember? It was like, who's going to sit your right hand? Or who's going to be great in your kingdom? And they were always fighting about that. Who would be the greatest? Who'd be getting the greatest rewards, you know, over there? But we have adopted this kind of goofy idea that, oh, we shouldn't be concerned about rewards. Do you know that Jesus never, ever rebuked them for desiring to be great in the kingdom of God? For desiring rewards? He only rebuked them for fighting amongst themselves, for not paying attention to Him, for being so focused on who was going to be greater that they were losing sight of what He was teaching. But we should be concerned about the rewards that we're going to receive in heaven. That's going to be eternal, right? And so we should be, but where he says that, let no one cheat you out of your reward, that word cheat, if you have the NIV or the English Standard Version, it's translated disqualify. If you've got the New English Translation, the NET, it says let no one pass judgment. That word means to declare unworthy of a prize. It's actually an athletic term where the umpire would disqualify the contestant because the contestant had not obeyed the rules. Remember, Paul talked about that in order to get the prize, you got to run the race according to the rules. And that's what he's saying. It's like, don't let him do that to you. You know, they were troubling the believers there. And again, it still goes on today, you know, condemning them, acting like an umpire over them, you know, saying that they're disqualified for any rewards because they haven't lived according to their standards. Not God's, but their standards. Unless you're like us, you ain't going to make it. You're not going to have a reward, that's for sure. The New Century Version words that phrase, do not let anyone disqualify you by making you humiliate yourself and worship angels. And you think about that. That was one of the things that they were doing. They were worshiping angels, and they were being kind of pushed into doing that. But he says, don't let them humiliate you in doing that. You know, the Word of God says we're not to worship anything or anyone but God, right? Real clear. Exodus 20, verses 3 through 6, one of the 10 biggies, all right? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. See, we're not to worship. We're not to bow down or serve anyone or anything but God. And that would include angels, okay? And it really is humiliating when someone does that. And I believe it's the same thing when you're going to worship icons or saints or whatever. Only God. Prayer actually is kind of a form of worship too. You get that in Scripture. When people pray to different saints, and it's like they're supposed to take your request to God, Jesus said, no, when you pray, pray our Father who is in heaven. Yeah, and he said, anything you ask the Father in my name, I will do it. Say, we're going to go directly to God. There is one mediator, one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, right? 2 Timothy 2. And so it really is humiliating when somebody does worship an angel. And, you know, John the Apostle, he kind of blew it in that area a couple of times, right? Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9, he says, now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And understand, John just kind of got caught up in all the glory that the angel had shown him. He was all, wow, wow, wow. Oh. And you know, the angel, remember how they're depicted in Scripture? They're glowing, they're big guys, they're pretty awesome. And when people saw him, they didn't see cute little, chubby cherubs, on a cloud, with a little bow and arrow, on Valentine's Day kind of thing. No. People freaked out. They're like, ah, we're dead, kind of thing. And so John's getting caught up in all of this stuff. And he drops to the floor to worship the angel. And he'll tell him, don't do that. He told John that he was a servant, just like John was, a servant of God. That's what angels are, folks. Somebody once called them God's secret agents. They do stuff behind the scenes. We don't see him and all that stuff. But imagine how embarrassed John was, especially because that wasn't the first time that he was told not to do that. And then he has to bust himself out. He has to write about the whole deal for all eternity. It's there. Well, the heretics in Colossae, they wanted the believers there to do what they were doing, taking delight in false humility, worshiping angels and that kind of thing. And we talked about this before, how the flesh loves to do religious stuff, right? Our flesh loves that. Oh, I get the warm fuzzies. I feel religious when I do this or when I'm there or there kind of thing. And just like worshiping angels, or keeping some man-made rules, which is what they were doing with them. And by doing those things, they could point to those things and act like they were better than those that were not doing those things. Well, if you would, arise to the elevated state that I am in, and you would find yourself not doing that, and you would be doing these things and not doing this and not doing that and all that stuff, then you will have arrived, kind of thing. And that's the flesh. That is flesh to the bone, where we're glorifying ourselves, where we're lifting ourselves up. We're trying to say that we are something by doing something ourselves. Understand, like Isaiah said, all of our righteousnesses, the best we could do, are like filthy rags. So no matter what kind of religious stuff you might do, it's not impressing God. That's just false humility. It's actually doing things that would disqualify them from their rewards, you see? They were doing things that God said, don't do, and they were blown off the Word of God. And let me tell you, real humility, when a person really is humble, then they submit to the Word of God. If someone has humbled themselves before God, put their faith in Jesus, surrendered to Him, they've been born again, then they will respond correctly to the Word of God when it's put to them. If somebody's doing something they ought not to do, if somebody's thinking or saying things they ought not to, when somebody lovingly goes up and says, hey, bro, I couldn't help but hear, or I couldn't help but see you did this, whatever, do you know that the scripture says this? In fact, 1 John 4:6 says that we are of God, okay? John's talking about him and the other apostles, as well as the, you know, the people that he's writing to, but he says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, he's saying if you're really born again, then you humble yourself and you listen to what we're saying. The writers of the New Testament as well as the Old Testament scriptures, you'll hear us. You'll listen to that. You'll hear us and allow that to go in and make a change in your heart, which makes a change in your behavior. It's an extremely proud person that can be told the Word of God as it pertains to something that they're doing or saying or believing, whatever, and then respond with, so? I mean, that, you know, that makes you go, this guy saved? I'm not real humble, man. But for them to disregard what Paul and the rest of the apostles were teaching and preaching, they were teaching and preaching the Word of God, it showed everyone, and Paul is pointing this out, that what they had was really a false humility. They were vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. They were empty. They were just puffed up, you know, like cotton candy, you know, puffed up, not much substance there. Well, they looked like a big deal, but there wasn't much there at all. And in fact, Paul here says that they were intruding into those things which he has not seen. In other words, he's saying, these guys haven't seen angels. They haven't seen what they're telling you. No, they haven't been given these revelations by God like they're telling you. You know, they're lying to you. It's their carnal minds that are making it up. See, they were not, as he says here, not holding fast to the head, Jesus. And he explains that, you know, how, you know, just like the head on a physical body, the head directs where the nutrients go, right? It directs those different parts of the body, how each part of the body is to use or process those nutrients, sends out the growth hormones, and causes the body to function the way that it's supposed to. And they had separated themselves from the head, and therefore they had separated themselves really from the body of Christ by doing that. And then in 20 through 23, it says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. And don't miss that. It's the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And remember, indulgence of the flesh is not just outward indulgences, but it could be the spiritual pride. It could be those things going on inside that the flesh is getting indulged in, and people are patting you on the back and, oh, you're so spiritual. See, if we died to the basic principles of the world, man-made regulations that people would impose on us, things that have nothing to do with real living by the Holy Spirit's leading, walking in the Spirit, then we wouldn't subject ourselves to them. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 6:12-13, it says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach, and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And what Jesus said, when the Pharisees and Sadducees and all were getting on his disciples, and they had, you know, eaten with unwashed hands on, Matthew 15:11, Jesus said, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. because it's from the inside. It's showing what is inside and say, yeah, this guy's a foul, man. You hear what he's saying? Here he's, you know, hear all that, you know. The law and all its regulations as far as God's law were wiped out on the cross with the blood of Christ. You know, and that included circumcision, the Sabbath, and all that. Those were a part of the covenant that God had with Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. But the church didn't replace Israel. And this is where a lot of people will get messed up. And this is where a lot of the modern-day Judaizers go. They have some kind of goofy idea that once Israel rejected Christ at his first coming, that then God rejected them, never to fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, and the rest of Israel. But now all of those promises will be fulfilled in the church. Well, if that was the case, then that would make God a liar, and God is not a liar. Okay, he promised those things to Abraham's descendants. And the fact of the matter is, like Paul said in Galatians 3:9, that we, when we put our faith in Christ, we are blessed with believing Abraham. We are able to partake of some of those promises and all that. But the church at Israel are two different entities. You know, all of the first believers in Jesus were Jews. They were of Israel. You know, but not all Jews became part of the church. And for someone in the church to put themselves under the law that Christ freed us from, well, that denies the work of Christ on the cross. It tries to, by doing that, that person is trying to make themselves perfect through a work of the flesh, through keeping this law, keeping that law, not doing this or doing that. Galatians 3:3, Paul got on the Galatians for doing that, and he says, are you so foolish? Hadn't begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? That's nuts. He says, that's foolish. Yes, we're to crucify the flesh. We're not to allow the old man to reign in our lives anymore. We're not to live according to our sinful nature anymore. Absolutely. But none of these self-imposed things they are doing, the neglect of the body. And now this is kind of getting away from the whole Jewish law, but now it's getting into those things that the Gnostics were teaching. And I'm using the term Gnostics, even though they really hadn't developed formally into the group that we know now as the Gnostics. It would be about another 100 years before they would actually come to that point. I'm just calling them that because that's what they became. But remember, when we started this study, I explained to you that the Gnostics believed that all matter was evil, okay? This is where one of those false doctrines, if you don't correct it, will lead you astray in other areas. And the thing is, like I explained, you know, back when we started this study, that it took two directions. One was license, that, well, if all matter is evil, and all matter is going to be destroyed because it's evil, then woohoo, live it up, man. Do whatever you want to do, you know, because it don't matter. Hey, it's all evil anyway. So go ahead and do whatever you want to do, kind of thing. Or the other group of Gnostics went in the complete opposite direction. Well, hey, you know, all matter is evil, so don't. Don't have any contact with the material world other than that which is absolutely necessary. Any other contact, that's bad. Don't do it. You got to eat a little bit of stuff to stay alive. You got to drink a little bit of water to stay alive. Got to put clothes on, you know. You got to put them on, but don't do anything, you know. No fancy stuff, you know. Get all grabbed, you know. Just kind of, you know, just barely get by kind of thing. Asceticism is what that's called. That what Paul referred to, the neglect of the body, that barely had anything to do with that. And he's pointing out here that whole ascetic life doesn't do anything to kill the fleshly desires. And in fact, think about this. You know, when you say, I'm not gonna, you know, that only causes you to think of what you're vowed not to do more, right? Like dieting. Okay, I'm not going to eat this next meal, or I'm going to skip this meal, you know, for the next 3 or 4 days, or I'm not going to eat any more ice cream. That would be a big thing for me, folks. Yeah, or my wife's chocolate chip cookies. I'm not going to eat any more of those kind of thing. You know, when I declare that, and I have done that. Okay, that's it. I'm not going to eat those for a while, man. I need to lose a few pounds here. Oh, that's all I think about. You know, when do I get to eat some more cookies, man? I want cookies, you know. And there they are. They're in the shelf. I opened up the freezer. There's the fresh-baked cookies that she froze, you know, a couple weeks ago. They're right there. They're calling my name. Tony, you want a cookie? You know, and so all I do is, I want a cookie. I want a cookie. I want a cookie. I got to have a cookie kind of thing. And so you end up having a cookie, right? And then, well, I already blew it, so I'll have several cookies, you know. And you got crumbs all over the place, you know. You're, oh, man, you know, I ate 6 dozen cookies, you know. No, you can't do that, but but the thing is, you know what I'm talking about, right? That when you say, I'm not gonna, and you're trying to live under the law, you're trying to live under that ascetic life there, man, that's a recipe for disaster. But okay, thinking, again, using the diet illustration, think about times when you have worked and you got so busy. Let's say you're working, you know, around the house. I got to get this project done. And you start in the morning, you know, you get out, you have breakfast, you get out there, and man, you're working your head off, and you look down at your watch like, whoa, it's 4:30. And you worked right past through lunch, and you didn't even think about it. You've done that, right? Most of us have. I know I have a bunch of times. But see, that's the deal. You know, see, instead of being focused on what you can't do, keeping these regulations, don't touch, don't handle, don't eat. Instead of looking at the law even and saying, I'm going to do those things and then God will approve me. No, you already know you're complete in Christ. You know you're perfect in Christ because the very righteousness of God has been placed upon us the moment we put our faith in Christ. Instead of that, you say, you know what? No, what I'm to do now is to walk by faith. Knowing that Christ died for my sins and I'm completing Him, I'm just supposed to focus on following Him. Just set my eyes on Him. I'm going to walk where He walked. I'm going to do what He did. And that's the contrast between I can't eat that, and because you're thinking of it all the time, you stumble. But instead of that, being so busy, you forget to eat because you're so focused on your relationship with Christ. You're so focused on following Him, loving Him, worshiping Him. Galatians 5:16 puts it this way. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your Word, Lord. Your Word is truth. Help us, Lord, to know it. Help us to live it. Help us to share it. Lord, that we would be more pleasing to You every day. Help us, Lord, just to set our eyes on You, to let all the things of the world go strangely dim. Help us not to focus on this or that or don't do this and don't do that, but instead, Lord, just help us to fix our gaze on You and that we would walk in Your footsteps, walk as You walk, walk in Your Spirit. Help us to do that, Lord. And we thank You for all that You have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.